Please take a moment to complete the information sheet that's there in the pew with you. Complete your part, and we'll gather it later. It's time for our announcements. They're on page 17. Take a look at these as I go through them and read them sometime this afternoon or during the week. Remind yourself, very important announcements coming from our ministries. The first is the Women's Bible Study. They're beginning again. There's still time to register. Visit the website for those details. The youth and children activities are up and running. Notice, especially tonight, that a special kid connection is offered. Again, that's tonight. That's ages 3K through 5th grade. It's up outside on the third floor parking lot outside the day school entrance. Great ministry to our children. That's tonight from 5 until 6:30. Ingram has also asked me to announce something that's not here on the announcements page. It's the registration date for the annual CFAP that's created for a purpose Christmas workshop. It is a hot ticket, as you might imagine, for our girls. Registration opens for Covenant members on September 20th at 9 a.m. In the morning. That's not tomorrow, but the next Monday at 9 a.m. Lastly, speaking of Covenant membership, a date has been set for our next Discover Covenant class. That's our new members class. It will be offered next month, the weekend of October the 15th. Great way to learn about Covenant and membership here. So take note of those dates and register there on the website. David, come pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. With the psalmist, we confess, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. God utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Most merciful Father, we thank you for the reality that you are with us, which we see most fully in your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has drawn near to us in our brokenness to remind and assure us of your love and favor. Father, we bless your name for your many kindnesses and blessings shown to us. In particular, we thank you for the birth of June Ellis Cowart, daughter of Philip and Lee Ellen, and granddaughter of Charlie and Leanne Logan, as well as the birth of Sloan Christine Fonte, daughter of Jennifer and Joe Fonte. We pray for your covenant child, James Moore, who received the sign and seal of baptism this morning. We pray that June, Sloan, and James, and all of your covenant children would grow surrounded by your love, and that your Spirit would work faith into their hearts. We pray for those in our community that are experiencing this world's brokenness in acute ways. For Joan Kendall, as she recovers from surgery, that you would restore her to full health. For all of those afflicted with COVID, but specifically Rachel Powell's father, Harold, that you would grant healing to them. We pray for those who care for them, that they would be granted endurance and grace as they continue the labors that you have appointed for them. For Greg Clyburn, Scott's brother, in his recurrence of cancer, we pray for Greg to be restored to health and for wisdom for the medical professionals who care for him. We remember Ricky Tony and his family as he enters hospice care. Lord Jesus, receive him into your presence and comfort his family as they grieve. We pray that the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, and we pray for those that you have called to foreign lands in your service, specifically for Danielle and David Groton, serving Chile with Mission to the World, that you would bless their efforts and use them for your glory. We also pray for Ashley Sin as she travels to Honduras to visit with Forgotten Children's Ministry. Please keep her safe, and may her trip be fruitful. As Reverend Holt comes to preach your word, we pray that your Spirit would bless its proclamation, and that your Spirit would indeed preach the Son to our deafness, and that we may see Jesus more clearly. Almighty and everlasting God, who is always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and gives more than we desire or deserve, pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving to us what our prayers dare not to presume. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today we're going to talk a decent bit about suffering. Suffering unjustly. That is, suffering that's not because we deserve it, not because we've done something wrong, but suffering nonetheless. And it's hard enough to suffer. No one likes to suffer. And it's hard to suffer unjustly. Particularly hard, isn't it? If someone's oppressing you, someone is picking on you, those terrifying middle school, junior high years. It's one thing to suffer and to know that you didn't do anything wrong, but when you're suffering and the suffering is unjust, one thing that can make it feel so much worse, so acute, is to be forgotten. Now, a lot of people in the room can relate to all those things immediately. We've had those experiences where we've had really dark days. We didn't deserve the darkness. We didn't deserve the hardship. And we know at some level it was a result of unjust action, and we felt very forgotten in it. As a matter of fact, when we suffer, when life is at its worst, when things are really hard, it's hard to receive help from other people, and it's actually very common to believe that we're forgotten. Our friends go along with their lives, and they're having a lot of fun, and their lives are filled with laughter, and we're filled with grief and sorrow, and it creates a bigger distance. And even more acutely, sometimes when things are really, really bad, like I can't get out of bed today bad, and I don't want anyone to visit me, it's easy to believe that God himself has forgotten us. I'm saying all these things not to be dramatic, but that's the place that we find Joseph in when we get to Genesis chapter 49, but with one other little wrinkle in it. So just remember with me before we read chapter 40. We're going to look at the very end of chapter 39, by the way. So if you have your Bible, keep it near you. Open up to Genesis 39. Just remember the story of Joseph with me. When he was a teenager, his mother died. His father loved him the most. He had his father's favoritism, but that alienated him from all his brothers. All his brothers were jealous of him. He had the coat to show that he was a special beloved son, but one day the father sent him to his brothers, and when he went out to them, they did not receive him. No, they rejected him. They were going to put him to death. They ripped that cloak from him and threw him into a pit. And then his own brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt. Teenage boy, can you imagine the trauma, the suffering? And then, as we saw last week, Joseph goes down to Egypt, but God was with him. That's the unique wrinkle. God was with Joseph, and he flourishes in Egypt. He is sold into slavery, but he's working for Potiphar's house, as we heard last week in Josh's wonderful sermon. He's working for Potiphar, and God is blessing him, and he is thriving, and Potiphar just puts everything into Joseph's hands, and he is ruling over everything we read in Genesis 39. But he's a really good-looking man, and he's got a good-looking body to go with his nice smile, and Potiphar's wife wants him very badly, and she keeps tempting him and commanding him to come and sleep with her, and he refuses. One day, she arranges it where he's in the house with her all alone, and she reaches for him and tries to make him lie with her, and he runs off, but she's got his garment in his hands. Now, she uses that garment, though he has been obedient. He said, how can I sin like this against God? How can I sin against my master who put everything into my hands? Now she's got evidence against him. He's innocent. He didn't do what she was tempting to do, but now she's got his clothes, and she uses his clothes as evidence against him, so he's condemned falsely. So now we see it's the special beloved son who's sent by the father, rejected by his brothers, and condemned under false accusations. That sounds very familiar to me in terms of the whole story of the Bible. But then Joseph is in prison, but he's flourishing until Potiphar's wife uses that evidence against him. And so Potiphar has him thrown into prison. So would you just read with me the end of chapter 39? And I want you to see these two things together. Listen to the key words as they're repeated. Verse 20, 39:20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Prison, prison, confined, prison. It's very emphatic. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, loyal love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So here's what I want you to see has crashed together at the end of chapter 39. It's there with us in the beginning of chapter 40. Joseph is under God's blessing. He is experiencing God's favor. God is with him. God is with him, but he is in a terrible circumstance. And just that right there, just the end of chapter 39, and we'll read here in just a minute, the beginning of chapter 40, might be enough at the beginning of this sermon. It might be what we need to hear today, that yes, I am in some circumstances that I never, ever, ever would have asked for. Nothing is going the way that I want it to go, and I want to get out of these circumstances as fast as I can, and it's never wrong to ask for that. It's never wrong to ask God to remove a painful suffering, painful circumstances from us. But in the painful place that Joseph is, God is with him. In the prison, God is with him. In the prison, God is giving him favor with the warden of the prison. In the prison, God is making him succeed. He's blessing him and causing him to flourish. In the prison, he's not forgotten. God is with him. So now let's read chapter 40 together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 so we hear the repetition, and then we'll say our word liturgy and I'll work through the rest of the passage as we go. So chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, after Joseph was placed in prison, in prison, in prison, in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We'll work through the rest of the passage, but I want you to see how close the end of chapter 39, the beginning of chapter 40 are. There's four different words for imprisonment, containment, custody, over and over again. I want you to see that. And so that's the context of this whole passage. Joseph is in a circumstance that he does not enjoy. He's in a place he's not asked to be. He did not ask to be sold into slavery by his brothers, and he did not ask to be falsely accused and condemned because of Potiphar's wife. He's in prison. But at the end of chapter 39, we have these very important phrases that we can't forget when we get to chapter 40, and that is God is with him, God is with him. God is showing Joseph his loyal love and is going to cause him to flourish. One thing I want us to see in the scriptures today and believe together is that even when things are at their worst, God has not removed his loyal love for us. And when things fall apart and then at their absolute worst, I want you and me to believe together that God is with us. Our God does not forget his people. Our God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, all the time. His providence is unfolding and no one can stop it. You're responsible for your actions as I am. God's sovereign over all things. And when things are as bad as they can be, because of things that I've done or just because of the mystery of God's ways, God's loyal love, he doesn't take it away from his people. God is with us in the moments that we like to say that was a God thing because it went great. And in the moments that we want to end as quickly as possible, God is with his people. So first of all, I want you to see that God is with Joseph and Joseph is locked up. So we read the end of chapter 39 and the beginning of 40. Do you really believe this? Just to underline it one more time, that God is with him in this circumstance. It's true. Secondly, I want you to see not only that God is with him, but he's with two criminals. We're told in chapter 39 that Joseph did not give in to temptation, but Pharaoh's very angry and Joseph is locked up. Now we're told that two of Pharaoh's officials, the chief cupbearer, the one who would be in charge of all the cupbearers, who would take the cup of the wine, sip it before the king did. If the cupbearer lived, then we'll give this to the king. It's safe. The chief of all the cupbearers, who's going to be in the king's presence a lot in the royal court of Pharaoh, that person is in prison with Joseph. And so is the chief baker. He's in prison with Joseph, but they're both there because they have offended Pharaoh. They have offended Pharaoh. They have done something wrong, at least in Pharaoh's court, and they're there. So Joseph, the innocent son, is in prison with two criminals. There he is. They're all there together. So I want you to see that Joseph is locked up, an obedient son, an innocent son, with two criminals who deserve to be there, according to the narrative. But secondly, I'll read some more of the narrative. I want you to see that Joseph is locked in. Even though he's suffering, even though he's in a place that he does not want to be, Joseph is locked in as one who loves his neighbor. First of all, look with me at verse 5 and following. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined, there's our key phrase again, they're confined in the prison, each with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to see them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody, there it is again, in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? Just pause right here. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm having a bad day and you're not being nice to me and I don't believe I've deserved you not being nice to me, let me tell you who I'm going to take care of. For a little while, I'm going to take care of me. I might do it out loud and I might do it internally, but when I'm suffering and I don't think it's just, I'm likely going to internalize. I might blow up at you, unfortunately, that's true. Or I might blow up at you quietly on the inside and passively aggressively avoid you for a good little while. But look at Joseph. All that suffering. And when these guys are brought in, he notices them. And he takes initiative. He asks them about them. Why are you downcast? Why are you sad? Here's one of the mysteries of God's ways. When in God's providence we suffer, it creates empathy in us for others who suffer. And we're seeing it in Joseph here. Joseph loves his neighbor. In the midst of a terrible circumstance, in a place he doesn't want to be, in a minute, in verse 14 and 15, he's making it very clear, I don't deserve to be here, I want to get out. In the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of that providence, he is focused on his neighbor and his neighbor's well-being. You and I live in a broken world, and we suffer, and our neighbors suffer, and our family suffer, and our friends suffer, and our enemies suffer. And when people suffer, when they are downcast, when they are hurting, we have a wonderful opportunity to fulfill that half of the law, to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a real privilege to notice and move toward people when they're hurting. And we're all called to it because we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. But I want you to see Joseph is locked in not just in loving his neighbor, but look what happens. They say, he says, why are your faces downcast? Verse 8, they say to him, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. What they mean is, we're used to being in Pharaoh's court. And there are these really well-trained, well-educated dream interpreters. And they, if you have a dream like this, it obviously means something. And you just go before Pharaoh's court and he gets the dream interpreters in there and they'll tell you what's going to happen. And so we've had these ominous dreams. We both dreamed. They seem like they're kind of similar and there's no one to interpret them. And now watch Joseph love God. He's loved his neighbors, but look at he's locked in to love God. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell your dreams to me. So basically what Joseph just said there is, this is God's business and I'm God's servant. Bring it. Tell me what you dreamed. It's a beautiful picture in the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all of this worry, and his deep desire to be someone else, somewhere else. He's still God's humble servant. He's still loving his neighbor. He's still giving God honor and glory. Interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dream. It's wonderful. I want you to see in verses 9 and following that Joseph is locked in as a listener. And so here are the dreams as reported to Joseph, verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Notice three things: budded, blossomed, burst into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hands. Three actions. Took the cup, pressed the cup, handed it to Pharaoh. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And so Joseph listened. He paid attention. He used a particular gift that God had given him. Remember, Joseph had two dreams earlier. Now he's got two friends in prison who each had a dream. We said we'd watch for doublets or pairs in this narrative. And so Joseph has listened carefully. That's one way we love our neighbors. But look at verses 14 and 15. I want you to see again that Joseph is locked up as an innocent man. Verse 14, only remember me, Joseph says to the cupbearer. You're about to be restored to Pharaoh's court. You're going to go back and you're going to have such proximity to Pharaoh. You're going to put the Pharaoh's cup into his very hand. Only remember me when it's well with you. And please do me the loyal love kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. So see, God's with Joseph, but he wants to get out of there. And that's not bad. What's the description in verse 15? For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. This is the second time Joseph's been put into a pit. The first time he was put in a pit, you remember, it was his brothers. Now he's put into this pit, which is a prison. And so what's Joseph saying? Yes, I understand. I've interpreted the dream for you. Your interpretation has come from God. I'm your servant. I've heard it. I've told you what's going to happen. You're going to be restored to Pharaoh's court. You'll be putting Pharaoh's cup into his hand. Please remember me. When you're restored, please just mention me there to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's court, for I don't deserve to be here. I was stolen and thrown into a pit. I was stolen and brought here, and I've done nothing wrong that I should be here. Please. Please remember me. And so that's significant. So finally, move on, and we'll see that Joseph is also locked in loving his neighbor as a truth teller. Look at the second dream in verse 16 and following. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. So we all like good news. I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Joseph gave the chief cupbearer really good news. His head would be lifted up and he'd be restored to Pharaoh's court. but he did not shrink back when he had bad news to deliver. And if we're going to love our neighbors, we have to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if you believe in Jesus, you'll be lifted up by God and you'll live with him forever and ever and ever. And if we're going to love our neighbors and the nations, they have to understand the bad news, that there's righteous and just condemnation for those who don't believe. To love our neighbors is to be truth tellers in all kinds of ways, especially when it comes to how one is reconciled with God and what it means for one who does not believe. Everyone who ever lives is either going to live for forever and ever and ever in God's presence, in joy, in the new heavens and the new earth, brought to glory, filled with joy, all things made new. It'll never end and be better you can think or imagine. Or you'll spend eternity separated from God in utter misery that you've missed out on life itself. And truth tellers tell both truths. And Joseph here is locked in as a truth teller. One is a man who handles wine, and the other a man who handles bread. Humble servants tell the truth. Well, here's how it all played out. Was Joseph right? Verse 20 and following. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, how about that? He made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. It happened exactly as Joseph said it would happen. One was restored and one was put to death. Yet, verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. In other words, under the providence of God, the God that gave Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams, the God who was with Joseph, the God who was blessing Joseph, the God who was with Joseph in loyal love under his sovereign determination, Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer. Joseph will remain in prison for some time longer. Go to the next chapter and you can see how long. We'll get there next week. But here's the bottom line. He is God's servant. He is suffering. He is suffering innocently. He doesn't deserve to be there. And now he's forgotten. Not by God, but by the cupbearer. When you and I have really dark days, when suffering rolls over us like big waves, when things are out of our control, which is actually the way it always is, when things go wrong, when we can't get on top of things, when nothing's going right, when we're out of tears, how can we know that our darkest moment, that the harshest providences are coming from the loyal love of God who is with us? How can we know that, yes, God is with us in this very painful event where I feel forgotten? How can we know that God is with us? How can we know that it's not punishment? How can we know that it might be God's discipline? He's working on my character. It might just be a mystery of his ways that I'll never understand. But how can I know in the hardest circumstances, in the most undesired, unlonged for, unrequested providences, how can I know that God is with me with his loyal love in the middle of it? How can I know that he's with me? The answer is to let the Joseph story remind us of the whole story of the Bible and point us once again to King Jesus. Do you see all the wonderful ways that this story reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've already seen that Joseph is the special beloved son, and we've seen that his father sent him to his own brothers and his own brothers rejected him, and he's been condemned under false accusations. Now he's innocent and condemned with two criminals. Doesn't that remind you of the most important scene in Jesus' life where he's crucified between two criminals? And what's the desire here of Joseph? Joseph says, oh, only remember me. And one of those thieves on one of the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. One is mocking Jesus, and the other is saying, Jesus, remember me when you come to his kingdom. How do you and I remember Jesus when we're doing all we want to do in worship and we're coming to the king's table? Don't we take the cup of wine in our hands, and don't we take the bread? We take the cup because Jesus took the cup of God's wrath for us. We take a cup of blessing and forgiveness in our hand, and we remember Jesus until he comes because he took the cup of wrath of God for us on the cross next to those two criminals. Don't we take the bread in our hands and eat it and thereby remember that Jesus gave himself for us in self-giving love? In all these ways, Joseph and Jesus are very similar. Joseph is innocent, Jesus is innocent. Joseph's condemned between two criminals, Jesus is condemned with two other criminals. One of those with Joseph lives, one dies. But here's where it gets intensified. In the end, Joseph is going to get out of that prison, but in the story of Jesus, he is crucified with the criminals. He's crucified with the criminals, and here's what's interesting. He's crucified for one of them and with two of them. One of them had his eyes opened, and he recognized Jesus. One of the criminals in Luke 23, we read it here on page 5. One of the criminals in Luke 23 is mocking Jesus, and like everyone else, and making fun of him. Oh, if you're the Savior, save yourself and save us. Ha, ha, ha. But the other says, wait a minute. You and I are here. We're actually guilty. We're getting the just fruit of our own actions, but not him. He is innocent, and his eyes are opened. And that thief on the cross who now believes in Jesus says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Joseph was forgotten for a little time, but that one who died next to Jesus, he will be with him that day in paradise and with you and me forever and ever and ever. Here's how you and I can know that the harshest thing that comes our way, and many of us will see very, 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 very heavy and sad days, unbearably hard providences have come our way and they will again. You and I can know that it's never, for those of us who believe in Jesus, we can know that it's never punishment because Jesus took all of our punishment, all of it. So if something really hard and heavy lands in your lap and in my lap, it cannot be punishment. Jesus has paid all of that in full. It might be discipline. I often need discipline. How about you? I often need discipline. I need correction for the way I speak and the thoughts I think and the motives of my heart and the things I do with my hands. I often need correction. How about you? But not all hard providence is even correction. Sometimes it's just mysterious, and sometimes it's unbelievably painful, and we really want to know, is God with me? Has God forgotten me? So see, not only was Jesus crucified for that one thief that believed and for you and me, so he has taken our punishment, but what else? That thief that believed, Jesus was crucified with him. God is always with us. The Lord Jesus Christ identified with us in our sin and was crucified in our place. We remember Jesus by thinking of the bread and the wine, but God remembers you and me by uniting us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime God is thinking about you and me, you and I are pictured with Jesus Christ. He was crucified for us, but we were crucified with him if we believe in him. God never thinks of you and me apart from his Son, crucified in our place and raised for our glory. So if there's any suffering that comes, and it will come, it comes from the mysterious but loving hands of the Father, the very Father that sent his Son to take our place on the cross. It's the job of God's people in the present to learn to trust him together in light of his love, in light of his gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? We have to pray because to believe these things takes the work of the Spirit. So will you pray with me? Father, please, 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 as we see your Son, our Savior, our salvation, crucified in our place and us crucified with him, give us real comfort and peace today. And on those days that you know that for us will be so hard, help us remember that you're always with us, that your loyal love sent your Son to the cross, so your loyal love is always with us in him. Please help us learn to look at the things that we like the least about our lives in new ways for your glory. And please comfort us. We pray right now, Father, for those who are presently suffering, those who are the most worried, the most concerned, those dealing with heavy depression and anxiety and pain and sorrow. Oh, be near them, Lord. We ask you in Jesus' name to be near them. We ask you to draw near them through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and help us see them and draw near to them as their sisters and their brothers in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we don't ask you as just lonely individuals, but as a family in Christ Jesus. Help us more and more bear one another's burdens because your love for us is so good. Help us see one another's sorrows and struggles and move towards one another by your strength and your grace. Our King is so good, and we're thankful for his life for us, and we want him to keep teaching us to pray. So now we take up his prayer upon our lips, reshape our hearts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.